Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
Hi, this is Jay Webb of International Gospel Hour. Since 1934, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through International Gospel Hour. Please stay tuned for another lesson on this program by Jody Apple. Are you listening?
For the promised land.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 1 of week number 27, studying Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, the second longest chapter in Matthew's gospel, relates Judas's remorse, his attempt to return the 30 pieces of silver, his death, the trials of Jesus before Pilate the governor, the release of Barabbas, the soldiers' mocking of Jesus on the cross, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and, what we will later learn to be true, the futile attempts to guard Jesus' tomb in order to prevent his resurrection. As we studied Matthew chapter 26, we noted that we were nearing not only the end of Matthew's narrative, but the end of Jesus' Messiah's life. Here, in Matthew 27, what has been anticipated in Matthew since the 16th chapter, but in the plan of God from eternity, finally comes to pass. Jesus, not just the alleged King of the Jews, as he's often referred to mockingly in this chapter, but now the real King of the Jews, goes to and dies on the cross. And what we first saw in the second chapter of Matthew, the child born to be king, as the Magi described Jesus, now, in this context, finishes what he came to do. Please join us as we read and as we study and as we work our way through this key chapter in Matthew and in the life and the death of the Christ. As we get started, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. At that page, you will find links to audio and video files, print materials, ebooks, Bible reading schedules, links to all of these IGH 260 broadcasts, links to our Bible study courses, and much more. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. Text IGH free to 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. After you complete the introductory lesson entitled The Way, you will study the first series of 8 lessons focusing on God Has Spoken. The second series, This Is Good News, has 7 lessons. It explains the gospel of Jesus. Next, there are 7 lessons in the third series of courses, Knowing Jesus. This series, of course, lies at the heart of these online studies. We need to know Jesus. And after that, there are even more lessons for you to study in the next 3 series, Born of Water and Spirit, The Family of God, and Live a Life of Love. Again, to take these online courses, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. You will also find this series featured at our Facebook page, facebook.com/internationalgospelhour. Check it out today. To study the Bible by mail, call toll-free 1-855-IGH-6988 for a free 30-lesson series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Check out these 2 resources at our free page. First, John William McGarvey's Sermon on Baptism. More than 30,000 people have already seen that lesson online at our Facebook pages. It starts with this premise. Imagine that we have never heard the word baptism. McGarvey started his lesson by surveying the first two chapters of Matthew, and then, when he got to Matthew 3, he slowed down. Why? Because that's where the word baptism appears for the first time in the New Testament. As McGarvey worked his way through the text, he imagined that neither he nor his audience had ever encountered the word baptism before. He studied each passage with the intent of, as he worded it, letting the New Testament itself explain it to me. Whether you do or do not know what Scripture teaches about baptism, you would do well to take the time to read and or hear McGarvey's lesson. It's linked at the free page of internationalgospelhour.com, and you will find that it's also linked at facebook.com/internationalgospelhour. Second, let me encourage you to listen to the 6-lesson audio series, The Beatitudes, the first thing that Jesus taught. Why listen to this series? First, it's an interesting passage for many reasons, only some of which we mention here. As you read through the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, commonly styled the Beatitudes, you will note that there's no reference to faith, that there's no reference to repentance, and that there's no reference to baptism. In fact, there's no explicit reference anywhere to God's redemptive plan in these 12 verses. Yet, what Jesus first taught in the Beatitudes was all about salvation. More importantly, it was all about the truths, the concepts, that produced a certain kind of individual, the character, that lived a Jesus kingdom disciple kind of way, that is, their conduct. And those three principles, if we get them, they provide the foundation, the why, that lies beneath our faith, that prompts our repentance, that yields our will to Christ's will, first in our baptism, and then continually throughout life. Starting where Jesus started in this text, I, you, we are holy, that is, completely lost before a holy God, and then continuing to the point that we, me, you, all of us, can stand against all the persecution that Satan and his minions can muster, that's the message, in thumbnail version, of what Jesus taught in this text. I don't know about you, but I need that reassuring message from Jesus every day. With God's blessings, I hope that you listen to this series and follow the slides along the way. You will find that series linked and freely downloadable, along with the accompanying slides, at the free page of internationalgospelhour.com. And finally, before we get started in our lesson, we encourage you to join the thousands who keep up with International Gospel Hour and visit facebook.com/internationalgospelhour and twitter.com/JodyApple. Let's start our study of Matthew chapter 27. Let's preview the two ways that we always summarize each new chapter of Matthew's Gospel. First, we summarize the key words that we find in the chapter. And then second, we summarize, that is, we outline the key thoughts presented in each chapter. The first summary will give us an idea of some of the general teaching that we will encounter as we read, think, and study our way through the text. The second summary will provide more detail than our brief word study, but nowhere near what we will find as we engage in a verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study of Matthew chapter 27. We begin that verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study after we conclude these two summaries. Here's what we will learn from the key word studies of Matthew 27. There are 1,009 total original words appearing in 318 different forms in Matthew 27's 66 verses. The top 7 terms, all at the top or near the top of the list in prior chapters that we've studied, are the words translated as the, who, which, appearing 158 times. The words translated as he, she, it, self, and other related terms 63 times. The words translated as and, also, even, and yet, or but 60 times. The words translated as to say, speak, tell 33 times. The words translated as but, and, now 32 times. The words translated as Jesus 17 times, and the words translated as to be or to exist 15 times. These seven terms account for 378 of the 1,009 total words in the chapter, or just over 37%. The first three terms, what we have frequently identified as helping words, account for 281 of the 1,009 total, or just under 28% of the terms that we find in Matthew 27. The last four terms in this list, those we have often designated as more significant, words for to say, speak, tell, the term translated as but, and, now, the word for Jesus, and those appearing as to be, exist, appear 97 times. We will look at three of them more closely. There are 33 uses of the term translated as to say, speak, tell, that appear in the 66 verses in the chapter. That's simple math. These words appear then, on average, in every other verse throughout the chapter. That means, as you would expect, that a lot of conversation, a lot of dialogue takes place in the setting. The speakers include Judas, chapter 27, verse 4, the chief priests, chapter 27, verse 4 and verse 6, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking prophetically, of course, as recorded by Matthew, chapter 27, verse 9, Pilate, the governor, chapter 27, verse 11, 13, 17, 21, and several others. Jesus speaking in response to Pilate, chapter 27, verse 11. Occasionally the term was used, not in the sense of speakers or speech, but in the sense of what something was named or called. It was used that way with regard to Barabbas, 27:16, with regard to Christ, 27:17 and 22, and to Golgotha, the place of the skull, verse 33. Pilate's wife also spoke, 27 verse 19. The multitude spoke in response to Pilate's question, which of the two do you want me to release to you? Chapter 27 verse 21. The crowd was, according to the text, persuaded by the chief priests and the elders to respond as they did. The crowd spoke in response to Pilate's question, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Chapter 27 verse 22, verse 23, and verse 25. The soldiers who mocked Christ spoke, verse 29. The thieves on either side of Jesus spoke, verse 40. The chief priests, scribes, and elders who mocked Jesus spoke, verse 41. As they mocked him, they, sarcastically and critically and hatefully, cited Jesus' claim, I am the Son of God, verse 43. Jesus spoke when he cried out from the cross, verse 46. The crowd spoke after they assumed that Jesus called for Elijah, verse 47. The Roman centurion who witnessed the events at Jesus' death said, truly, this was the Son of God, verse 54. And then finally, the chief priest who spoke to Pilate, remembering Jesus said, after 3 days I will rise prophecy, prompted him, Pilate, to make the tomb of Jesus secure, verses 63 and 64. There's a very real sense in which, just by examining these 33 instances of the terms often defined as to say, speak, tell, that we grasp the gist, the overall thrust of the text of Matthew 27. The next term, the one translated as either the connecting words now or and or something similar, as well as the introduction of contrast opposition term but, that term appears 32 times in the chapter. The connecting function of the terms are everywhere, and usually they do not attract much attention. the point of contrast or opposition aspect usually comes across in a more noticeable, even more dramatic way. We will note both uses. First, two very quick examples of this term used as a connective. We see it as the connecting word when in the phrase when morning came, chapter 27, verse 1, and as the word and in the phrase and they said in 27, verse 4. Second, two more extended examples of its role as a point of contrast term. It appears as the contrast term but at the beginning of Matthew 27, verse 6, where we see, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. The contrast, Judas, apparently, not only felt remorse, that is, he changed his mind concerning his betrayal, he returned the money in hopes that the priest would take it back and then, apparently, stop what he had started. In opposition to that, the priests refused to accept the money, the 30 pieces of silver, and place it in the treasury as the money was now the price of blood. There's an interesting sidelight here that we did not emphasize in our earlier studies of Matthew 26. Where did the money come from that the priests gave to Judas? We observe that the price, 30 pieces of silver, was the price of redeeming an injured slave in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. The specific type of money that the priest paid Judas may have been the coinage used to pay the temple tax, called the stater. In this context, Matthew 27, the priests do not want to put them, that is, the 30 pieces of silver, do not want to put them into the treasury, referring to the temple treasury, because it was, as already noted, the price of blood. That syncs with the idea that the 30 pieces of silver that the priest paid Judas to betray Jesus, what we read in the prior chapter, Matthew 26, that money originally came from the temple treasury. Think about that for a moment. What's the likelihood that the priest paid Judas a sum equal to, roughly, 3 or 4 months' wages, the assumed equivalent of the 30 pieces of silver, what's the likelihood that the priest paid Judas out of their own pockets? It's certainly possible, yes. But was it likely? Their comments here about not putting the return money into the treasury seem to indicate that the money that they paid Judas was taken out of the temple treasury. It came from there, but they did not want to return it there because now it was tainted. Without taking too much time to explain how the temple, the priesthood, and the sacrificial system was supported, note this comment by Reed in the Dictionary of New Testament Background. The standard currency for this tax, and for the any other donations to the temple, was a Tyrian coinage of silver, which could be acquired at the temple, though an exchange fee was involved, thus the money changers whose tables Jesus overturned in the temple courts. This money was deposited in the temple treasury and chiefly used to support the daily morning and evening sacrifices of the temple. In this manner, all of Israel joined in offering ceaseless corporate worship to Yahweh. End of citation by Reed. This money was kept in and managed by the temple treasury, a bank of sorts, that, again, according to Reed, received and paid out in various transactions, including purchasing temple provisions, selling sacrificial elements, dispersing charity to the poor, as well as the business affairs related to temple land holdings. End of citation. The point, money from the temple treasury, money that was to be used to maintain the temple, the priesthood, and the sacrificial system for God's honor and for God's glory, some of that money was used to pay Judas to betray Jesus, the very Son of God. Certainly, God was not honored and God was not glorified in this. Taking money from the temple treasury to, ultimately, have Jesus put to death was not in keeping with the treasury's purposes. In our second point of contrast, or opposition example, consider the influence of Pilate's wife versus the multitudes. In Matthew 27:19, Pilate's wife told her husband about her dream. Here's what the text states. while he, that's Pilate, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Note clearly what she advised. Because of the troubling dream that she had, she told Pilate to have nothing to do with that just man. How Pilate took the advice must be considered in light of what we read in the following verse, chapter 27, verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Pilate heard what his wife said, but there's that point of contrast and or opposition. But what the priests and elders prompted the multitudes to say conflicted with her advice. She said, in effect, leave Jesus alone. But the multitudes, directed by the priests and the elders, they said, kill Jesus. You cannot find a greater contrast in what to do with Jesus than that. This exchange was, as you read through the text, just one element that conveys the tension that Pilate must have felt. In the immediately preceding verses, we read this. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Matthew 27, 17 and 18. Observe that Pilate knew that Jesus was handed over because of the envy of his accusers. Just a few verses later, we read, Then the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? Verse 23. The crowds cried out even more, saying, Let him be crucified. Matthew 27, again, verse 23. At that point, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, verse 24, meaning when he realized that he was not able to spare Jesus' life, but was going to have to give in to the crowd, he, Pilate, gave up. The rest of verse 24 says, He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. That simple point of contrast in the word translated as but in this context was an indicator of a much larger agonizing tension that Pilate endured during the trials of Jesus. No, we are not to feel sorry for his decision not to do more to prevent Jesus' death. But we should, at the very least, appreciate what he appears to have gone through at that time. The next most frequently appearing term in Matthew 27, appearing 17 times, was the word translated as Jesus. Like the use of the terms translated as to say, speak, tell, that we noted earlier in the chapter, we can almost tell the chapter story by noting what was said to Jesus, about Jesus, or by what Jesus himself said. In 27:1, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. In 27:11, Jesus was before Pilate, who asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus responded, It is as you say. In Matthew 27:17, he was identified as Jesus who was called Christ, thus indicating his messianic claim. Matthew 27:20, consistent with what we first saw in 27:1, informs us that the religious leaders wanted to destroy Jesus. What shall I do with Jesus? Pilate's question in 27:22 shows, as we just saw in our earlier discussion, the drama and tension that this governor went through during Jesus' trials. Jesus was beaten in verse 26. He was taken into the praetorium, verse 27. The accusation made against Jesus, mockingly written over his head, was his true-to-life claim. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, verse 37. As he was on the cross, Jesus cried out to God, verse 46. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, in verse 50. The centurion guarding Jesus said, Truly, this was the Son of God, Matthew 27, verse 54. Jesus was followed, and he was served by many women from Galilee who watched these events from a distance, verse 55. And as Matthew chapter 27 winds down, Joseph of Arimathea, one of Jesus' disciples, came to ask for Jesus' body that he might bury it. Matthew 27, verse 57 and following. Again, as with the use of the terms translated as to say, speak, tell, the use of the very name of Jesus in the chapter encapsulates the narrative here. It can be summarized quite briefly. First, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Second, the religious leaders who challenged Jesus' claim to be God's Son planned his death. Third, they persuaded others to be complicit in their plans. Fourth, political leaders did not have the backbone to resist the religious leaders or the crowds. Fifth, Jesus was allowed to be beaten, mocked, and then finally crucified. And sixth, some of Jesus' most ardent disciples continued to serve him in death as they did in life. Are there other key terms? Absolutely, of course. Of the 318 unique forms that appear in this chapter, we have only examined a few of them. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew 27, first by looking at a few additional key terms. This reminder as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God, but second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in the series by going to the Media tab at our site at internationalgospelhour.com.
God be with you.